just wanted to share a few thoughts because Romans 6 is the passage, the most influential passage in me coming to know the Lord as Savior. Romans 6 and verse 23, a verse that many of us probably know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And sin is mentioned quite a bit in the chapter, and so is slavery. And when we think of slavery, we think of master. My memories of studying this chapter led me to remember that everyone has a master. And I was thinking just a little bit about the disciples. There was several occasions in which they referred to the Lord Jesus as master. And in this passage, it talks about, in Romans chapter 6, it talks about being dead to sin and alive to God. And then in the second half, it talks about being slaves of sin or being slaves of God. And we know from another scripture that no one can serve two masters. Jesus spoke those words. But, you know, I was thinking about the 12, who the Lord was their master. And the great example that we have in letting the Lord be our master. I remember playing a game in my mind, which kind of relates to verse 1, where it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The next verse says, "Certainly not." Or the King James says, "God forbid." How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? I remember playing a game in my mind when I was young, thinking thoughts like, I can excuse this bad decision because I'm saved and the biggest decision has already been made and I'm on the Lord's side. And so I stopped thinking about it right there. It's like reading one verse and not reading on. And that's why the psalmist wrote, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," because in this life there's things, just like when you're in the dark and you see something in the dark and it looks like it might be something attractive and it looks like it might be something rewarding, but you don't see it for what it really is. And sin is the same way. Sometimes sin may look attractive and it may look rewarding, but unless we are in God's Word, we don't see it for what it really is. It's damaging, it's destroying, and it ruins us. You know, we learn that in salvation, but we certainly learn that in the Christian life, too. I was thinking about, you know, the 12. They are people that we look at as pretty good examples of people that the Lord was their master. There wasn't any man that was their master. They followed the Lord. They were disciples because they were followers of the Lord. And, you know, 12 people isn't very many. We think of our assembly sometimes. Maybe we get discouraged because we think, well, is the Lord ever going to add to us in numbers? And maybe compared to a lot of other churches, we are pretty small. But if the Lord did what he did with the 12... just imagine what he could do with 20 or 30. Just wanted to put before you the encouragement of who is your master. Are you a slave to sin or are you a slave of God? And the verse in the last few verses there of the chapter: "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." In Proverbs, there's a verse that says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." That's those sins that we see sometimes in the dark when we're not in God's Word enough. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." That's what the light reveals to us. "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just to kind of go along sort of with what Nathan said about us being able to be used in spite of our numbers and our abilities. There's a verse in Romans that's one of my favorites in 9 and verse 20. Chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, "Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing who formed it say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" God has made us in a certain way, and the way he has made us, that's the way he wants us to be. And for us to be want to be something that we're not is actually wrong in his eyes. And the Lord used in the world's eyes, pretty insignificant people to bring about a great glory for himself. And practically one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, in Acts chapter 4, if you could turn there. Acts 4 and verse 13, it says, when Peter and John were healed the lame man, and they were taken before the Sanhedrin, and were basically they found a way to minister to the Sanhedrin in spite of their difficult situation. In verse 13 it says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That last line there is extremely significant. They had realized that they had been with Jesus. So you don't have to be a genius to bring about glory to God. And, you know, you don't have to go to seminary and all these fancy educations in order to study his word and bring about glory for him.
I don't know about you, but I have... I don't know what you want to call them, but... things that plague me. The same bad habit, the same sin, and it's sometimes really hard to get overcome it. I find myself going to the Lord a lot of times for the same things. Most of the time it's because of my mouth. And I was reading these passages here in Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? This is a question that's posed because this is something that goes through our naughty little minds in the flesh. Well, I'm saved. And all of my sin is forgiven. I just, you know, if I do this, I can just go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and I'm okay. But that's a horrible attitude to have as a believer. The answer comes quick, certainly not. We should serve the Lord because we love Him, not out of duty and obligation. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? It makes it really clear that we have the choice whom we present ourselves slaves to obey. We can, and I'm not sure if he's talking here to them about before their conversion. That could be possible. I would certainly agree that when you're not saved and you're not the Lord's, you are a slave to sin completely. You don't have any help whatsoever against sin. You may overcome something for a while in your own flesh and feel pretty good about yourself, but typically it won't last. Or maybe you will completely abstain from it, but it will plague you. There's going to be a constant desire within you to always want to do it. It's always going to be there, and it's just like it's a never-ending battle. But when you come to the Lord, there's a freedom. The Lord says that whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed. And I think that goes beyond salvation. And it's not only salvation. But in regards to sin, the Scriptures teach that we are being saved from sin. Being saved from sin. That's a present tense. But who do we present ourselves to obey? And that's a very convicting thought. You know, as a believer, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. What more do we need? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. There's nothing in this world that is greater than He who is in us. But it's the choice that we make. Who do we allow ourselves to be around? What do we allow ourselves to listen to? What do we allow ourselves to watch? Where do we place ourselves? Is this going to help us or is it not going to help me? And it can really be a battle. Quite honestly, it's a battle. Because the flesh wants to do what's wrong. There's nothing good in that flesh. But it's encouraging to know that, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The Lord doesn't want us to stay in a terrible state with sin. He desires for us to have victory over these things. He died for that very reason. And to go on in the verse, verse 19, "For I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness," and boy, doesn't it ever. Isn't that true? I mean, once you start, it's so easy to just make up the excuse, "I'm this far, I might as well just go all the way," and just plunge right in. But that's not the way it has to be. "So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." And Nathan read these verses, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" And I, as you read that, I sat there thinking to myself, am I ashamed of these things? I certainly should be. I definitely should be. But how many times have I thought about something that I did in my past that God calls an abomination, and I kind of think back on it and maybe bring it up and laugh and joke about it? "Oh, we did that, ha ha ha," you know, and it's funny. And but the reality is, there was no fruit in those things. And those things were death. I mean, it was destruction. "For the ends of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what challenged me, I guess to sum this up and, you know, where am I going with this? What challenged me was to think, who do I present myself to obey? What am I a slave to? Am I a slave to the Lord? Sometimes, honestly, I feel guilty calling Him Lord, because He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And I am so guilty of so many things like that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Who do I present myself a slave to obey? And we had good teaching on Sunday about trying to serve the Lord in the flesh. You know, putting your best step forward. "I'm going to really make an effort this time, and nothing's going to stop me." This kind of attitude, and it's just complete setup to failure. That's what I used to do before I was saved. Used to set these nice little milestones for myself. "I'm going to quit doing this, and I'm going to quit doing that, and blah, blah, blah." But I could never do it. I go right back into it, because it was all the flesh. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live for the Lord. It's not impossible. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So, if we could humble ourselves before the Lord and really get with the Lord on these matters, I think it would be much more helpful than being determined, you might say, and having a self-determination. But just some of the greatest victories that I've had personally have come when I would just give up and do that. I should have did it in the first place. And I know that this is nothing new. It's nothing that nobody's heard before. But boy, how we forget. And it seemed that way. I mean, it's like all of a sudden, it's almost like the prodigal. It's like you come to yourself. It's like, I'm doing it again. You know, I'm trying to go on, do this thing on my own. And if we could humble ourselves and pray and just seek the Lord on a matter, And if we detest sin, how much do you think the Lord detests sin? He wants us to be victorious, and not for some self-righteous, haughty feeling, or to look better than somebody else or whatever, but that He might get the glory, and that it would be a good testimony to others around, just for His glory, not for our own greatness and so forth to do these things. And that would be another good topic. You know, why do we want to do these things? How much do we really love the Lord? Just things that go through my little peanut between my ears, and I think about these things a lot and convicted about them all the time. It's just, but we press on, don't we? I don't want to be discouraging to anybody. I don't wallow in the mire over it. You get up and you press on. You go in the strength of the Lord. You realize it, you move on. You get with the Lord and you confess these things and you move on. Just want to read a couple of verses here. Kind of continues with what Corey was sharing, and how when we try to do things on our own, we will fall on our faces. Romans chapter 10, just the first couple of verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Looking at the end of verse 3, trying to establish their own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God. Doing that, as Corey said, it's something that will tear us apart if we continue to try and establish our own righteousness. We can't do it on our own. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, this is speaking about the law. Oftentimes we try to strive to follow what's been established in the past. Use previous examples. They're good lessons. They're encouraging to us to continue on and to strive for. But I think a lot of times we forget that we shouldn't be depending on other examples. We should be looking to Christ. In Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Just being, using the examples as, you know, something that we shouldn't do, something we shouldn't be following through. I mean, oftentimes having a tutor is a good thing. I mean, math tutors, you can learn something from them. But there's often life examples where the tutor is an example of something that may have gone wrong, and it's to show us something that we're not supposed to do. In order to overcome it, we need to look to God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, a lot of us are very familiar with these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know if anybody's really picked up the point, but a lot of the verses here are talking about how it's nothing that we can do, it's us depending on God. I lost my other reference, but the point is, the more that we try to do things on our own, the more that we try to stand off and say that I'm a big kid now, I can handle myself, I know what my mind is going to do, I know what my heart wants to do. The more that we start thinking like that, the more trouble we get ourselves into. And eventually we get to a point where you can't stand up anymore. There's too much weight on your back. And we need to learn that we just need to depend on God. When something comes up, it's better just to trust in Him than to try to fight it ourselves, because we can't win that fight. God makes it easy for us.
Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for the tremendous truths in Romans. We for your gospel that is revealed. Father, we see the grace and mercy that is in this gospel message for us. Lord, you've equipped us to be victory in our life, and I pray, Lord, that we would be victorious Christians in our lives. I pray that you would help us to be overcomers, that we would not give up in the battle, that we would fight the good fight against the flesh, against our enemies, the devil and the world, that we would be true to the one who called us, the one who enlisted us in ministry and service. And Father, I pray that we would honor you in our life. Lord, as we struggle against the flesh in this life, we know that its presence is there, but we also see that principle in our lives that you've equipped us with everything that we need to be overcomers. And I pray that by your Spirit, we would reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. And I pray, Lord, that this old man that has been crucified would be regarded as a detestable thing, and that we would live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Lord, that we might be drawing near to you and avail of ourselves of your strength and your power. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be discouraged, but that we rejoice and have great joy in what you have done for us and are doing for us. And I just thank you for the united testimony that we have. We give all the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Spirit that is continuing to work patiently in our lives. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't grieve Him. That you would have full reign in our bodies, that our minds would be transformed, and that our bodies held under His control, that we would be sanctified and set apart for your work. So anyway, Lord, I just commit all these things to you, and I just thank you for this time that we can spend in your word tonight. We pray you bless it to us all, that our minds would be thought and thinking about these things and captivated by them, and that we give ourselves to the word. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.